Proverbs chapter 4. This is found on page 459 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 20 and we'll read as far as verse 27. And as you'll note, there is this focus on the Word of God having an impact on our hearts, which then is lived out in our lives. You can see that he'll talk about life to those who find God's Word, and health to their body. And then we're going to be hearing about our mouths and our eyes and our feet. You see, the ways in which we live out this wisdom, this supernatural wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 20, and we'll go as far as 27. Pay attention. This is God's holy word. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He give us grace by His Spirit to live these words out to His glory and pleasure. Amen. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. Well, we've been talking about anger and its remedies, and we spent time the last time we were together on what it would mean to repent of our sinful anger, to repent. There we talked about knowing that we're not God. Usually in our sinful anger, we're trying to be God. And yet, though we're not God, we need His grace so that we can be changed and transformed in a way to use, to be, to do anger in a way that brings glory to God and pleasure to Him, and also at the same time is productive. Also at the same time, seeks to be constructive in its work of putting to right what is wrong. We've said that in order to really repent, the first thing we need is to be reoriented. We need a reoriented heart. We need to be able to see those things that influence our heart. What are our sinful beliefs? What are our sinful commitments? What are our sinful engagements, our sinful desires and affections? And we need to replace them with God-pleasing and God-glorifying beliefs and affections. So we need a reorientation of the heart. Well, here in our proverb today, we're hearing that we're to watch over our heart with all diligence. And so we need to give some consideration to what does this look like? This will today be, in some ways, maybe a much more practical sermon. There would be a lot more application than some of the things we've heard. We've had to kind of build up what we understand so that we could get to this passage today. Let me give you a few scenarios that will, in some ways, unfortunately, expose us in our anger. These are not exhaustive scenarios, but they are ways for us to see, I have an anger problem, right? Maybe, kids, you're playing with your brother or your sister or a friend, and in the midst of that playing, someone takes a toy from you or takes something from you that you were playing with, and this makes you angry. Maybe you begin to yell at your brother or sister or friend. How do you respond? Maybe you're a parent in the kitchen, diligently working away, and all of a sudden you hear both of your kids yelling at each other. Maybe because someone took a toy from each other. You come in and you've already asked your kids to pick up, and yet here they are playing instead of picking up, and this has led to a fight, and this is infuriating. Maybe, husbands, you've had a rough day at work. You didn't meet a deadline you were supposed to meet. Maybe you were more workers piled upon you, and you come home and all you do is desire to just vent to your wife and complain about your day. Maybe you desire to retreat and not talk to anybody. But as you walk in, here is a fight with your wife and the kids because someone took a toy. Ugh. I'll give you another scenario. Maybe you go to meet a friend for lunch. It's a friend you haven't seen for a while, and you don't know exactly why, but it feels like this is a meeting where you're going to have to talk about some problems and try and work some things out. What happened? Why haven't you seen each other for a while? Was there some kind of misunderstanding between you? Maybe just some busyness got in the way. Maybe there's some forgotten offense you don't even remember. And so you're already feeling this tension kind of rise up in your stomach. You get out the door too late. You hit traffic at lunch hour. Maybe there's one of those dumb trains in the way. Ugh. You get angry. Another scenario. You have to go into work again to a job that you don't really enjoy, but you feel stuck at because, well, you hate change more than you hate boredom. And your coworkers are, in your mind, incompetent. And they always save the hard stuff for you on purpose. And nothing seems to work, and you can't find the right tool, and you take 20 trips back to the storage or to the store or to the third floor, wherever that is, or to your office, to Menards. Right, Tom? Maybe another scenario. It's the Lord's Day. You plan to get up and have a leisurely morning. You've purposed and planned to have quality time in private worship with the Lord, and you found yourself turning the alarm off and going back to sleep. You wake up, you're going to be late again. Or maybe you have others waking you up, and they seem to be in a grumpier, irritated mood, and that feels contagious. You are waiting for people to get ready. Why does it take so long? You feel rushed to get to church. You just rush in. The announcements are being read, or maybe the call to worship is being read, or they're already in the first psalm. Doesn't feel very worshipful. Well, I've tried to hit a number of circumstances where, and I'm sure there's many more. I don't know what makes you angry. I don't know what you've experienced in this last week where the anger has risen up. I don't know what other miseries rose to the surface to join in with your anger, anxiety, guilt, a sense of helplessness, depression, a desire to escape. Friends, these are things that are common to us in a fallen world. And yet we have to hold out this truth that God gives us grace, and He gives us greater grace. He gives us grace to examine our hearts in the presence of His Word. He gives us grace to transform and to be transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us grace to not give ourselves over to sinful anger so much. He gives us grace to slowly and progressively come out of these patterns. We heard about this in Psalm 19. Who can discern their errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Now, that means forgive me. Provide forgiveness even for the things I don't even know that I'm doing, but I know it affects our communion, our relationship. And keep me back, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins, those sins that I know I'm struggling with, and yet I still do it anyways. You know, the sin of sinful anger. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's a prayer that God actually answers by His grace. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We need God to search our hearts so that He will help us to reorient our hearts, and we will experience some real progress in our conformity to Christ away from this sinful anger. Well, with that then, I want to provide for us today 8 questions. 8 questions. And they're printed in your bulletin. I put some blanks in here for ours. I have 8 R words as well, some alliteration to help us maybe hold on to some of these. But we need to ask ourselves some questions and to put our heart under the scrutiny of God's Word. The first four are really intended more for the examination process. But the next 4 are intended to help us gain some real hope, to help us walk in faith and repentance with the Lord. With the Lord. So, with that, let us get into these questions. Some of them will be longer than others. I'm going to tell you number 3 is going to be the longest. Okay. Number one. What happened when I became angry? We need to consider the whole situation. What was my situation? Maybe you can do this. This is one of those questions you can even do in the midst of feeling angry. What is going on? Why am I so angry right now? When did I get angry? What is the situation? What am I perceiving as injustice here? What's the wrong that I am giving this whole body response to? In other words, what is your anger about? Anger is always about something. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." We don't want to be like fools who walk around thinking that, you know, we're always right in the situation. We want to be able to actually examine the situation for what it is. Because our anger might be justified in and of itself. There might be a real injustice, but that doesn't mean that we then should react by blowing up, etc. Do you have perspective on how the situation is intended by God to help you to grow in faith and perseverance? I was just talking to a man in jail yesterday, and he had a bond. He was able, you know, to pay money and get out of jail. But when we went to do all of this 3 days earlier, they said he didn't have a bond. And it's interesting. I was talking to him yesterday, and he said, "You know what? I'm not even mad about there being a bond and I wasn't able to get it, because God wanted me here in this jail. God wanted me to be able to get off of the drugs that I was on so that I could be clean and sober coming out and start fresh." Now see, what he was doing was he was actually taking his perspective, he was taking the situation and he was applying a certain kind of perspective to it. He was thinking, what did God intend in all of this? Instead of being angry, "God, why are you letting me be in this jail, you know, when I shouldn't even be here? I should be out." That's perspective. James 1, Verses 2 and 3 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Isn't that interesting? James says exactly the opposite. He says, count it all frustration and anger. No, he says, count it all joy. When we find ourselves in hard situations, we should actually be happy people. Not because of the circumstances itself, not because we're like, yay, pain, but because we're understanding that God has a perspective and an intention and a purpose in this circumstance, in this situation. And, of course, He does promise to be with us, and there are a number of other things to consider there, but we have to start there. Do you think your circumstances describe you? Because they don't. Whether you found yourself having a toy stolen from you, whether you find kids who are yelling or arguing instead of picking up, whether you walk in the midst of an argument, whether you are in a traffic jam or a train is blocking your way, whether you did get up late this morning, those are things that happen to you. They happened in your world, but they are not you. You have to decide how you're going to respond to them. And that brings us to our second question. How did I react in anger? If the first one is situation, this is reaction. And by the way, the R words then, the first one is reveal, because our situations reveal that we have an anger problem. And the second one, we react. We react to our circumstances. How did I react? And we react in more ways than just simply, blowing up or bottling things in. How were you thinking in the midst of that situation? What did the video of your mind look like if you could go back and play it? What was your physiological response to the circumstances? It's amazing when we get angry, the blood pressure rises up and our heart beats faster, and we get these hot faces. We feel the adrenaline dumping within us. Our muscles tighten. Our stomach gets knotted up. We become sweaty. We physiologically respond in anger. How did you feel in this when you were angry? Not just angry. I felt wrathful. Sometimes we feel like we're in control, or sometimes we feel like we're completely out of control. Sometimes we feel completely helpless. Sometimes we feel confidently strong. So what were you feeling? And what did you do? Sometimes people will be angry and they'll say, it's as if I was carried into action. But sometimes it's not so, again, it's not so showy. Sometimes it's just those little groans under your breath. The sighing. Sometimes it is violent, the grabbing and the tossing. Ecclesiastes 2:14 says this, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one event happens to both of them." the wise man is able to see and perceive. The fool is just in this cloud of darkness. We don't want to be fools who just simply in the cloud of darkness just start swinging and reacting because we don't know what's going on. There is an event that's going to happen to all of us. All of us are going to face not only various trials, but the ultimate trial. Will you respond to the context of your death in a wise way or a foolish way? Will you respond to your trials in a wise way or a foolish way? So, what happened when I became angry? How did I react in anger? Number 3, motive. Why did I react in anger? Why? And here is, the R word is reason. Reason. We've already talked about this, and it's important to say again, we cannot blame our circumstances or our situations for our anger. These things did not make us angry. Rather, we chose to respond in anger. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." We often think that we're right in our anger, but the Lord is going to help us sort out whether our anger is righteous, whether it is according to His Word, or whether it's according to our own thoughts, our own kingdom. Why did I get angry? Why did I react in anger? This is the key question. This is the hard issue right here. That's why we're going to spend so much time in it. One counseling theologian says this: depending on how you answer this question, you'll either stay mad, or you'll talk yourself down into an artificial calm, or you'll learn to find God and respond constructively. Motives decide which direction I will go. How will I approach these fighting kids? How will I approach someone stealing a toy from me? How will I approach this disappointment, this unmet expectation? Motives drive expectation. You know, really, another way of asking this question, you could ask it in this way: not only why did I react in anger, but what controls me? What directs me? What is it that I want? And here I'm going to give you a number of statements for you to consider. If you really want to, it's really hard. It's really challenging to try and say, for us to answer the question why. Why did I respond in this way? Because we're complex people, and often there are these mixed motives within us. So maybe we could try and fill these things out. In the moment of anger, what do you want? I want blank. I want blank. When this particular desire then goes unmet, do you become warlike? In our sinful anger and our outbursts, we actually see the manifestation of our most urgent desires. If we're going to get angry over someone stealing a toy, what are we actually saying about that toy? It's something that we want. It is the most important thing to us. Also, what do you believe you need and you can't live without? So we can ask the question, I want. We can also ask the question, make a statement, I need. You know, just think about that for a minute. What do you actually need? You need things that give you life. Life-giving things are necessary. And so if you absolutely must have something, that's why it feels like death when you don't get it. But most things we don't actually need. How about this statement? You know, what do you most fear? I fear blank. Are you afraid of poverty? Are you afraid of sickness? Are you afraid of a loss of reputation? Are you afraid of being out of control? An angry temper tantrum, really gives witness to what we fear. How about this one? What do you most love in those situations when you become angry? I love blank with all my heart right now. See, your anger actually exposes what you treasure. So here are these statements: I want, I need, I fear, I love. Here's a fifth one: what is the centerpiece of your hopes and dreams? Life will be a joy if only blank. If I had blank, then I would be truly satisfied and I wouldn't want anything else. Our anger seeks to bring our dreams into the real world. So what you truly believe then, what you deeply treasure, these cause your anger. These truly master you. These truly define you. James 4:1 says, what is the source of your wars and conflicts among you? Is not the source your desires that wage war within you? And so we must examine ourselves in this way. This is hard work. It is not easy. Some of us are way more content. Many of us, all of us in some degree, but we're way more content to just go on having sinful anger than actually do the hard work of examining ourselves. But you see, we must examine ourselves in this way. The answers to these questions are not so obvious. If you see me, stomping out of here and you say, why are you mad? That answer is not so obvious. I might give you a circumstance that I found myself in, but I'm not telling you what's going on in my heart. And why are the answers not so obvious? Why don't I say to you, why am I so angry right now? Because I think that I need attention, or because I think that I need the affections of this person, or because I think that I need to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't say stuff like that. And neither do you. Why are these statements not so obvious? I'll tell you why. Because James 17, verse 9 tells us, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. You see, what's actually being said there, what's being implied there is this: my heart tries to conceal what I want, what I need, what I fear, what I love, and what I hope in. Why does it do that? Why does it conceal such things? Because to expose such things exposes in a vulnerable way who I really am. The situations of life that you choose to respond to in anger reveal the real you. And what is real to you? And what rules you in the moment? So if I actually would say such things, I would expose who I really am, and I don't want to do that. But my heart also tries to conceal what I want, what I really want and really need and really feel and really love and really hope in, because to expose such things risks their elimination. It risks their elimination. What do I mean by that? As a Christian, I know that I'm supposed to want God, and I'm supposed to need God. I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to fear God. I'm supposed to hope in God. And so to have something in God's place, the Bible simply calls an idol. And if I reveal my idols to you, I've got to eliminate them. I've got to repent of them. And so I hide, I conceal in my heart of hearts, and I hold on to these things in my heart of hearts. And that's why it's really hard for me to do the work of heart scrutiny. But you see, sometimes my heart betrays me too. It kind of accidentally lets these things slip out. There are times when my sinful motives manifest themselves in my sinful behaviors. Motive then helps me look behind the scenes, under the hood. It peels back the curtain. Motives change the meaning of my anger. I don't just get to blame my circumstances. I actually have to tell you that what's at the heart of my anger is a sense in which I want or need or fear or love something other than God. And this, by the grace of God, awakens me out of my perception and into reality. That's what we need. We need to be awakened out of our dreams and out of our perceptions of this world and into the reality of God's world. Do you think on how much your heart influences your thoughts and your feelings and your words and your behaviors? And here's the thing. We know that we choose to be angry in the midst of our circumstances. In other words, even though my heart is concealing the things that I'm trying to hold on to, at the same time, I'm actually choosing this whole body, this whole person response of wrath against some kind of injustice. Because, number one, I know I choose it. It's not something that, you know, just influences me and it makes me angry. I'm choosing to be angry. I'm choosing to react in anger. And here's how I know. Number one, I can turn it off. I can turn my anger off. I promise you, if I'm sitting in my office and I'm angry about something and any one of you walk through the door, I turn my anger off. And if I come to your house and you just had a fight with somebody and I knock on the door, you greet me with a smile. You turn your anger off. Secondly, I know that I'm choosing to be angry because there are times when there are things in my life that I actually don't want to go through, that they're planned for me, I don't want to be involved in them, and I'll actually be happy in those circumstances when I am delayed or when I'm held back, you know. In other words, I can be really angry if I am in some kind of traffic jam and I need to get to this meeting, but I can also be really happy if I'm in a traffic jam and I didn't want to go where I was going. Isn't that... Okay, so it's not the traffic jam that's making me angry. It's me choosing to be angry or me choosing to be delighted based on what I want, what I need, what I love, what I fear. It's me. And if I can be delighted in a traffic jam, that means that I can be delighted in a traffic jam when I need to get somewhere. Motives behind the anger, when you don't get what you want, are really just sins. If I'm angry because I want to be in charge of my own life and do things my own way, or I think that I need to, well, I'll just say that. I want to be in charge of my own life, my own way, and yet I'm prevented from doing that. That's just pride. I think that I should have more control than I have. If I'm angry because I care too much of what people think of me, that's called the fear of man. If I'm angry because I don't have the kind of finances and resources that I think that I need to be secure and to have support in this world, that's called the love of money. If I think that I'm angry because I don't receive the access to healthcare and medicine that I think I should have in order to be supported and to be secure, that's called trusting in the means. If I think that I need some break or escape to comfort me or calm me down when I'm upset, that's called escapism. See, so the point is this: I really need to spend time considering my motives. Sometimes we need each other to help us with this. Not because I can read your motives, but because we can have a conversation and a dialogue. I can ask you some more questions. We can work through it together. So, what happened when I became angry? How did I react in anger? Why did I react in anger? And there's more here. As you realize the world has not made you angry, you also need to consider how your anger impacts the world. And that brings us to our fourth question, a question of consequence. Who or what was affected by my anger? Some of these will move more quickly. We're spending most time on number three. Who or what was affected by my anger? The R word is result. What's the result of my sinful anger? The scriptures would tell us, you know, our anger is not isolated. It's often directed at another person. Anger at ourselves is probably the exception to this. Though, even when we're angry with ourselves, it often touches other people's lives. Sometimes the consequences of our anger, even as it's affecting other people, it's not an immediate kind of effect. It affects people over time. You know, the flame that we throw at other people, sometimes it comes back to burn us quickly, and other times it comes back slowly. I'll give you another analogy. This is from the Scriptures, Galatians 6, 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You realize that in your anger, you're sowing, and you will reap. Children, if you're like me, in the summertime, you love to see those little flowers that are all white and puffy, and you pick them up and you blow them, and they just scatter all over the place, right? And the adults get upset. Don't do that! Don't do that! There's a reason why they say, don't do that! Don't do that! See, because that's a weed. It's not a flower. You know, it's a yellow dandelion, and it becomes this white puffy flower. That puffball has about 150 to 200 seeds in it, and it's part of a plant that has about 10 flowers in it. And so what ends up happening is as those thousands of seeds spread off of one plant, it often goes and creates thousands of weeds. And that's like our anger. You know, it might take a season, but you know, we're just going to blow this little puffball, and it's going to create all kinds of weeds in all kinds of people's lives. Again, people are responsible for how they respond to your anger. They don't get to blame your anger for their anger. But you see, bad attitudes, well, they're highly contagious. Because if you're mad at me, you're angry with me, I don't just try to match your anger. I actually try to overcome and outmatch your anger. And it becomes a contest. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Think about that. Anger stirs up more anger. Hatred stirs up strife. It's like it produces more of it. But love comes all of a sudden, and it starts to, you know, put covers on these things. It starts to hold it down, stop it from spreading and growing. You know, the consequences of our sinful anger are unpredictable. Sometimes they're fatal. There are times that our unsuspecting, quickly rising up anger becomes spontaneous murder. I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally. People getting in arguments, and all of a sudden a weapon is pulled, and some innocent bystander, they're not even involved in the fight, and they're killed. This is exactly why sinful anger is not innocent, but comes under the heading of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. So, how is your anger affecting other people? And that brings us to these next four questions. And you know what? No, I'm going to get through them. I'm going to get through them. I was going to save them, but I'm going to get through them. because we can do this, because the fifth question has to do with faith, okay? What is true in this situation? Here you need reality. That's the R statement, reality. Pallison says that one of the most helpful passages of Scripture for him when he finds himself feeling anger rising up is he meditates on Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 and how God speaks to the threats and frustrations of this life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, look, I'm not alone here. I lack nothing good. Someone is watching over me. Someone is taking care of me. Why am I angry? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is not talking about, like this great big garden, and there is this great big meadow. This is talking about in the Middle Eastern context where there's often rocky soil and wilderness, and then you find yourself a patch of grass, an oasis in the midst of such things. That's the idea here. He restores my soul. He's the one who restores me from bad to good. And he does it for his name's sake. He's staking his own reputation on the forgiveness of and the restoration from my sinful anger. It says here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, the shadow of death is these terrible trials that give us a foretaste of ultimate loss, of ultimate death. But what does God do? He's not promising to remove us from any kind of shadow of death, from any kind of valley of the shadow of death. He's promising to be with us in the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, He's going to actually bring us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death to the other side, where there's not ultimate loss, but there's ultimate gain, there's ultimate blessing. Sometimes we get angry because we think that the circumstances we find ourselves in are like the ultimate loss that we've experienced, and that's not the case. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rods are used for enemies, staves are used for wandering sheep, and God knows how to use each of them. You prepare table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You know, what's being said here? David's saying hard circumstances cannot destroy, cannot steal my communion with God. Only I choose to do that. You see? That doesn't mean it's hard, but God's saying, look, I know this is hard. Let me just set up a table here and we can spend some time together. What you really need right now is me. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. We want it to be more common that amid trials, I'm still looking at my overflowing cup of God's blessing instead of my circumstances. You see, that's how, by the way, you can be joyful and thankful in the midst of something like a traffic jam. Because even in the traffic jam, your cup runs over. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. There is no circumstance, friends, not a single situation you'll ever face that will steal God's forever away from you. Ever. Nothing. I dare you to tell me one thing that will steal God's forever away from you in Christ. That's not what we have learned. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things in Christ? What are you meditating on? What truth are you thinking about in the midst of those hard circumstances you find yourselves in? This is how you walk away from sinful anger. Number six. Six is a question about repentance. How do I turn to God for help? Well, I need to turn to God. I need to ask for God's help. I need to seek for God's mercy. I need to knock on God's door. You need to turn and talk with God, not only about the situation that you find yourself in, but you also need to talk to Him about the temptations of the response of your heart. The masters in your life that have tried to push you away from God. The treasure that has taken hold of you, that has captured you, that's imprisoned you. Your sinful anger has separated you from God, and you need to be reconciled again based on the merits of Christ's altar. And this is where you need to stop listening to yourself, but start talking to yourself. You know, angry people, they listen to themselves and they believe themselves and they rehearse the failings of other people. But you need to bring the Scriptures to bear on your heart and you need to talk with the Lord. God, you are blank. I'm facing blank. And you promise blank. And I've done wrong by blank. And I've been misruled by my love of blank. And please forgive me for blank. And I love you because blank. And please help me to blank. And thank you for blank. And I rejoice that you blank. I can provide all of those statements for you if you like. But you see, the point here is simply this. We need to talk not just to ourselves, but to God. If you follow Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, He does this, He does that, He does this. But there's a point in verse 4 where all of a sudden He starts talking to God. You provide a table for me. I trust in your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, and that's the point. We need to, in the midst of such things, not just talk about God, not just talk about His truth, but just go to God and talk to Him in the midst of such things so that we don't continue in our sinful anger. Number 7, you need a new response. Not the old response to your circumstances, a new response. How could I respond constructively to this situation? The R word is respond. Consider the differences between contributing to the war versus constructively pulling others away from the wreckage. Isn't this what God does in His anger? He rescues. He redeems. He restores. You need to, in a sense, be active by your anger to diplomatically bring others out of their war and into the throne of grace. Where there is strife, you need to bring charity and courteousness. Where anger threatens to be contagious, you need to bring a contagious attitude of patient service. You need to be thankful to God and consider how to promote the welfare and good of your neighbor. You get to choose to be content with your station and calling in life. And where you want to change that station and calling, God's not against that. Just seek counsel. Seek wisdom. Don't just go on sowing seeds of bitterness in your heart because you don't like your situation. And so that's the 7th question. How could I respond constructively to the situation? And finally, you need new consequences. The old consequences are, again, you're hurting other people. But the new consequences, who and what could be affected by my act of faith and obedience? And here's the word, reconcile. We could engage and impact people by merciful anger instead of sinful anger. Instead of disappointed expectations, we can cultivate mutual objectives. Instead of contributing to the war, we can become peacemakers who are blessed and who bring blessing. Instead of irritation and discontentment, we can pursue gratitude and grace. Instead of the curse, we can walk in the blessings of Christ. Instead of misery, we can experience peace that surpasses understanding. Instead of sin, we can live for God's glory and the good of others. Instead of sinful anger, we can grow in Christ's image into what the Bible calls true humanity. Instead of being touched by the fallenness of this world, we can taste heaven. Now, we may need to start with more fundamental questions. We may think about how to help others who are just starting out in this, maybe our children. You know, there's a larger and shorter catechism. There's larger questions, there's more questions, there's less. But let me just give you those questions very quickly. Our desire here is to reveal, help people see their own hearts, and to help people by faith grow in Christ-like virtue. So what are those questions? Well, we can ask these questions. What is important to you right now? What is important to you right now? What should be important to you right now? What would be the loving thing for you to do? How can you show love? Who are you wanting to please right now, God or yourself? What is important to you right now? What should be important to you right now? What would be the loving thing for you to do? How can you show love? Who are you wanting to please, God or yourself? Friends, we already said it. Let me just bring us to a conclusion. God gives us grace to examine our hearts in the presence of His Word, and He gives us Himself to pull us away from sinful anger and into constructive remedies. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is greater than he who captures a city." May the Lord help us to watch over our hearts with all diligence so that we can taste His life in this life as we wait for the life to come. Amen.